thankful we are that you are here this morning, and also express appreciation to those who are listening by means of radio. This last week, we got a call from someone in Milan requesting a tape of a lesson, which indicates that our program is going out over a large area, and we do appreciate those who listen. And we appreciate the fact that WFHC carries our 8 a.m. service. The basketball season is over for our local teams. Both teams at Chester County High had good seasons this year. Coach Neal took our Freed Hardeman ladies to the 16 step, the last 16 in the NAIA tournament this past week. Coach McCutcheon had above average year this year. We're appreciative of all those who played on the teams and the opportunity that we had to watch them. Since the season is basically over, it's time to think about recruiting, perhaps a little more than usual. And as this is taking place, I want you to think about a scenario that Coach McCutcheon would face. There is a player in the area who's just finished high school. He's 7'6". He's 8 inches taller than Orsonsky. He's 9 inches taller than Van Wyck. He has the ability to block every shot that's made by the opposing team. He has the ability to slam dunk when he's under the goal. He has the ability to make every three-point shot that he can shoot from behind the line. And he calls up Coach McCutcheon and says, "I'm committed to coming to play for Freed Hardeman if you want me. And I'll play every game. I'll be ready to start the first game next season, and I'll play every game while I'm there, and I'll put forth every effort to help that I can. And I'm committed to coming, but if you don't sign me, I'm going to sign with Union. And I'll be playing against you for the next 4 years." Do you think Coach McCutcheon would be concerned and interested in signing that player? If he didn't, I'd be concerned. Suppose there are four of you and you decide to have a team wrestling match, and you get the choice to choose one of the other three to be on your side. And you look, and two of the fellows are not too big. The other one is a fellow that's about 6'5", weighs 350 pounds, and is all muscles. And you know his reputation, that he's never lost a match before. And you know that he'll put forth every effort that he can to help you, to protect you, to care for you, and to help you to win the match. And you have the choice to choose. Which one would you choose? I think all of us know the answer. But God, who's never lost a game, who's never lost a match, who has the ability to win every time, who says, "I want to be on your side. I want to be your ally. I want to be there by you in every battle of life." And all you've got to do is to say yes. "But if you don't choose for me to be on your side, I'll be your enemy. And I'll fight against you." And the majority of people say back to God, "We don't want you. You can be my enemy. You can be on the other side." Now that doesn't make much sense, does it? That we would put forth every effort to sign that basketball player that's the best we've ever seen and probably would assure us an undefeated season. And we would, without question, choose somebody to be on our side who has the ability to whip everybody else, to win over everybody else. And if we don't choose him, would be against us. We always make that decision in this life. And then when God offers to be our ally and promises if we don't choose him that he'll be our enemy, we turn him down. That just doesn't make much sense, does it? And that is exactly what's being presented in the fourth chapter of Amos. Verses 12 and 13 of Amos 4 are well known, have been often quoted, have been quoted to prove a point that is true, but not a point that is being considered here necessarily. Many times in the past, I have used Amos 4:12 to talk about being ready to meet God in the day of judgment. And I'm sure you've heard that used more than once. Prepare to meet thy God. The idea is certainly scriptural. The necessity of being ready to meet God in the day of judgment, recognizing that that great day is coming that we sang a few minutes ago, is according to God's word, and many passages deal with that, but that's not what this passage is dealing with. And when we put it in context, I believe we can see. The real idea of Amos 4 is God is saying to the children of Israel, I want to be on your side. In the battles that are to be fought, I want to be your ally. However, if you do not choose to return to me and let me be your ally and fight on your side, then you'd better size up your enemy. You'd better prepare to meet me because I'm going to be on the other side. And you need to analyze that situation and recognize what it means to be against God. You see, there is a principle taught in Matthew 12:30 by Jesus that he that is not with me is against me, and he that soweth not for me scattereth abroad. When there is a battle going on, most people are either on one side or the other. And Jesus says that is exactly the case in the spiritual warfare. If you're not on the Lord's side, you are against the Lord. If you're not with me, you are against me. And it's high time that we realize that if we're not on the Lord's side, we are fighting against the Lord. There's no middle ground. There is not a no man's land like exists somewhat between North and South Korea, between the forces of God and the forces of the devil. We either have God on our side or we have God against us, and if we don't have him on our side, we had better stop and think about what it means to fight against God. We had better prepare, size up the enemy, and think about what it means to meet God as an enemy. And if you have any question whether or not this is a scriptural idea, just turn to Romans 5, verse 10, where he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his Son. If we've not been reconciled unto God by the death of his Son, accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior through obedience to his will, placed ourselves on the side of God, placing God with us in the battle, then we are his enemies. And until we obey the gospel and become a part of the army of Christ, we are in the enemy camp, which means we are fighting against God. Now look at the text for just a minute. Go back first to the third chapter at about verse 12. You'll find that God is talking to Israel, to the children of Israel, his people, his chosen people. And he's sending Amos, a prophet, to them to say to them, it's time for you to change and return and come back to God. He indicates there in verse 12 just how far they have gone with an unusual image. He said, I've taken you out of the mouth of the lion, or I've taken out of the mouth of the lion two legs and a piece of an ear. In other words, the lion had swallowed this animal and had eaten this animal and consumed it to where there was nothing left except two legs and a piece of an ear. And God said, that's the way it is with Israel. So shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria. He said, you've just about gone completely against God, but I want you to return and be on God's side. And then he gets into the fourth chapter after introducing this idea and emphasizing it a bit more in the first few verses and comes down to verses 6 through 11. And he says, there are five things that I've done to the children of Israel to try to get their attention. And after each one of these, you'll notice he says, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In verse 6, he says, I've given you a famine, cleanness of teeth in your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In verses 7 and 8, he says, I've given you a drought. I've withholden the rain from you so that the crops didn't have what they needed. Some cities had it, but some of yours did not. He said, I've tried to get your attention with a drought. But the latter part of verse 8 says, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In verse 9, he said, I've sent diseases on your plants. I sent blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In the fourth place in verse 10, he says, I've sent pestilences or problems after the manner of Egypt. Even your young men have I slain with a sword or allowed to be killed. And with all these problems that I've allowed to come upon the children of Israel to try to get your attention, he says, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And then he says, I've even overthrown some of you. I've even rejected you. Like God did the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah back there several years ago. And even after this rejection, I haven't been able to get your attention. He says, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Five times. He says, I've tried to use a famine. I've used a drought. I've used disease among your plants and animals. I've used problems and pestilences. And I've even rejected you to get your attention. And with all of this, you have still not returned unto the Lord. Now, you and I are aware that God uses positive things to get us to follow him. And he did with the children of Israel. And if we were to go to other passages, we would see that. Look at all that he did in the leadership to bring them out of the bondage of Egypt, to provide for them while they were in the wilderness wanderings, to take them into the land that flowed with milk and honey. And now later on in that land, we see Israel turning their back upon God, going after false gods, going after the people that lived in the land. And the same God who used all of the positive blessings to try to persuade and lead Israel across the Red Sea, the Jordan River, and into the land of Canaan now says, I also will use the negative things to try to get your attention. Try to get you to see what it means to fight against God. And he said, I've used all of these, and you're still just like the animal that's eaten by the lion. You're almost completely devoured, and you will not return unto God. Now, after having said that, he uses the word therefore. And you've heard this said before, but it is true. When you see the word therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. And it means that what has happened just before has to do with what is going to be said right after the word. He says, I've tried all these things to bring you back, to get you to humble yourselves and to return, to repent, and to be the people of God. Therefore, because I'm doing this to you, you'd better prepare to meet your God. Now that shows us exactly what he means when he says, prepare to meet thy God. He says, if you're not going to be on my side, you'd better take a few minutes and size up what it means to be my enemy. That's exactly what God is saying in this to Israel. He says, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, what I've just discussed, what I'm trying to do to get you to come to your knees, and you won't return, you're going to stay there and be an enemy to God, you'd better stop and size up your enemy and realize what it means to fight against God. Think about a few related passages that we've placed in the outline today. God will allow a person to be his enemy. He doesn't want him to be, but he'll allow it. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. It's one of the hardest passages in the Bible in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11 for me to accept. But it's there. God will send them strong delusion. He will help them to be deluded. That's what it says. He will help them to believe a lie. That's what it says. Why? Because they don't love the truth. You don't love the truth. You don't want the truth. You don't want to be on God's side. Okay. God says, if that's your decision, I'll just let you be deluded and I'll let you believe a lie. And the next verse goes ahead and says, be condemned or damned. Notice Proverbs 15:9, the wicked are an abomination to God. And almost the same thing is said in Luke 16:15, where he says, those who are esteemed in man's way and they want their own way, they don't think they need God. And how applicable that is today. He says, those that go after man's way, those people are an abomination. Man's way is an abomination to the Lord. In Romans 11 and verse 22, he says God can be severe. And just before that, it's mentioned in Ephesians 5, 6, that the wrath of God cometh upon the disobedience. Oh, how we like to talk about the love of God, and we cannot overemphasize it. God is love, how great His love is, His grace, His mercy toward us. And we certainly want to be sure that we never get away from emphasizing that, but the same Bible that emphasizes the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God to those who follow Him and are on His side emphasizes the wrath of God to those that are disobedient. God says, if you're not with me, you're against me. And if you're not going to reach out and accept the love that I offer, God says, then there is my wrath. In Romans 1, 24 and 28, twice in the same chapter, says that God can even give up on a person. You and I need to be sure we never give up, because we can never read the heart of man. As long as there's breath, there is a possibility of salvation. But God, knowing the heart of man, and knowing that it can become so hardened, Hebrews 6, 1 through 6, that you cannot renew man to repentance, can, as indicated in Romans 1, give a man over to a reprobate mind. God can give up on a person when that person is so set on being the enemy of God. And there is a statement in Hebrews 12, 29 that ought to make us tremble. God is a consuming fire. Oh, I know He's the God of love. And again, I emphasize we should not forget that. But neither should we forget that He is a consuming fire. Not just a fire, but a consuming fire toward those who choose to be His enemies. Now, that's what He has in mind, I believe, in verse 12, particularly of Amos 4. He says, I want you to know, if you're not going to listen to my appeal and take notice of what I have done to try to get you to return, and you're not going to return to God, then you need to stop and realize what it means to be an enemy of God. You need to size up your enemy. And then in verse 13, he describes himself and really tells us the kind of being that God is and what it means to have Him on the other side and be fighting against Him. He says first, He that formeth the mountains and created the winds. He says this God that you've decided to go against and be an enemy is omnipotent. If you'll write in O-M-N-I in each of those first three blanks there, you'll have the words that you want. He says we're talking about an omnipotent being. He's the creator. He's the one that brought all of you into existence. And now you're going to fight against Him as an enemy? Not only that, he says, He can declare unto man what is his thought. He is omniscient. Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. The next verse says, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He not only knows our actions and our words, He knows our thoughts. Now, would you like to fight against somebody on the other side of the battle line that knew every thought that you had and every plan that you had? I think I'd want somebody like that on my side. Don't you? And he says, not only that, but this God that you've decided to fight against is omnipresent. Notice he says, He treadeth upon the high places of the earth. He's everywhere. Psalm 139 says, if you go down into Sheol, into Hades, He's there. If you go up on the mountains as high as you can go, He's there. The psalmist was saying, you just can't get away from God. This enemy is there. If you go to the left, He's there. If you go to the right, He's there. If you go straight ahead, He is there. He's everywhere. Now, folks, don't you think we need somebody like that on our side? Not on the other side? And then to sum it up, he says, the God of hosts is His name. He has a name that's greater than all others. He has a reputation that is well known. Sometimes you'll talk about a person's name and what he's done for that name. You're talking about the reputation. This God that we're talking about has a reputation. Look at what He's done for the children of Israel to bring them out. Look what He's done to the children of Israel to try to get them to repent, and they won't repent. We're talking about the Lord of hosts. We're talking about the one that is greater than everything else, greater than the totality of everything else. And now you want him on the other side? You want to fight against him as an enemy? Surely not. God says, Amos, you go and tell the children of Israel. And I realize that they're almost consumed. There's just two legs and a piece of an ear left. And I've used everything that I know, positive, and now in this case, especially negative, to bring them to their knees, to get them to repent, and they won't return. Five times, he says, they've not returned unto the Lord. Now you get them to stop and realize what it means to fight against God. And you say to Israel, Israel, if you're not going to come back to God, then you'd better prepare to meet him. You've got a battle on your hands ahead, and you'd better get ready. Because God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, he is everywhere, and he has a name that is above every name. I'm pretty sure that you sit there and say, it's hard to understand why Israel wouldn't turn to God under those circumstances. It's difficult to imagine that they would not want him to be their ally instead of their enemy. But what is the difference between an Israel that would not return to God, rather would fight against him, and you as an alien sinner continuing to be an enemy of God and fighting against him, or you as an erring Christian continuing to fight against God and not returning to him, the same God that used all these ways to try to bring Israel back to him is the God that today is using every method that he can to try to get us to be Christians and to be faithful Christians. And if you and I can see how foolish it was for Israel to fight against God, surely we can see how foolish it is for us to fight against God. You need God as your ally. That's why you need to be baptized into Christ today. If you're not, get on the Lord's side. And if you've gone AWOL, come back and get on the Lord's side. You just don't want God as your enemy. You want him as your ally. If he's not, come as together we stand and sing.